And I propose to you tonight that you are one of these three individuals. That I am one of these three individuals. That there are these three individuals, or if you will, a type, a form of these, in every church, in every setting, in every place. And you're one of these. The first one is Lot. Let's look at Lot's life. And when I look at Lot's life, I have several responses. I'm sure you would agree with me. Your Bibles are open to Genesis 19, and we'll come back to that. But Genesis chapter 12 is where I'd like you to see how his story unfolds. It says in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." By the way, that Abrahamic covenant still holds true today. Anybody that wants to stand against Israel is going to have to answer to Almighty God. The dustbin of history is littered with those who have tried to stand against Israel. And ISIS and Hamas and anybody that is a bleeding heart liberal in this country, or a fascist or a Nazi or a communist, is going to have to answer to Almighty God if they stand against Israel. You can't stand against God's people and have God's blessing. That's just a fact. And it's as much a fact as is gravity a fact. It's as much a fact as is the law of aerodynamics and the law of thermonuclear activity. It's as much a fact as you know your name is a fact. So you stand against Israel, and I guarantee you God Almighty will stand against you. And you'll not be able to get away with it. You stand for Israel and bless Israel. A very well-known preacher in Minneapolis, St. Paul area, who is a very widely read author, but a compromiser to say the least, who had a dad that loved God and loved the Bible and loved the Word of God, and who ought to know better, he said recently that Israel cannot claim the blessing and promises of God as long as they're living in idolatry. That's not a Bible statement. That is not a Bible statement. The fact is, Abraham was promised that anybody that came from him, in the Isaac line, in Isaac's line, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would be blessed, and anybody that stood against them would be cursed. Verse number 4. So Abram departed. Watch verse 4. "As the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." So this man was the son of Haran. He was the nephew of Abraham. And when I first look at Lot's life, I say, Lot, what a chance! What a chance! I mean, look at you, Lot. You're the nephew of Abraham. You're in on the ground floor on the opportunity to see the blessing of God in the father of faith. Now, Abraham was by no means perfect. There was a time when he went down to Egypt, and I believe he was able eventually to get his family out of Egypt, but he never got all of Egypt out of his family. Hey, beware, Dad, what decision you make in a time of crisis. Beware what kind of choice you make in a time of trouble. You and I as dads, we as parents have the responsibility to lead our children Godward and heavenward, no matter what crisis or ease, prosperity or pain. We have a responsibility to lead them to the Lord. And when Abraham went down to Egypt, he brought Lot out of Egypt, but never got Egypt out of Lot. He was able to get his family out of Egypt, but he brought Hagar out of Egypt, and that would forever be a problem and a curse in his own home and in his own life. Hey, Abraham was Lot's nephew. Abraham was Lot's uncle. I'm telling you, this is a chance of a lifetime. To see the Lord speak to Abraham, to see Abraham make altars, to see the initial stages of the father of faith, who would be the father of nations, to see him trust God and believe God and go forward for God, and to see he who was dead and Sarah, whose womb was dead, all of a sudden be blessed. Wow! What a chance, Lot! What a chance! What a chance. It's the same chance that you have if you're here tonight. A chance to be on the ground level of great things that God wants to do in your home. Great things that God wants to do in this church. Hey, I don't believe the greatest days of this church, and I know just a little bit about it, but I don't believe her greatest days are behind her. With the help of God, the greatest days of this church can be ahead of her. With the help of God, there can be mountains conquered. With the help of God, there can be souls won. With the help of God, revival can be seen. With the help of God, a great awakening can spark right here in St. Louis, where many times it has gone on before. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe great things could happen, and you really have a great chance. Some of you have been brought up in a Christian home. You've seen mom and dad that though they've not been perfect, you've seen them struggle through life and struggle through faith choices and struggle through some difficult times and struggle with the devil and come out winning and not always making the right choices, but at least coming back to the Word of God and humbling their hearts. What a chance! What a chance anyone in this room that has been brought up in a Christian home has. What a chance! What a chance you have if you're in this church and maybe you're a first-generation Christian and you can come under the leadership and the preaching and teaching ministry and shepherding of Pastor Kurtman and hear the Word of God open Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and see him struggle and see him trust God and see him believe God for big things. What a chance! What a chance Lot had. But then I see another aspect, and I have another response. Look at Genesis chapter 13. It says, "And Abram went up all out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south." Verse 5. "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." By the way, it wasn't carnal Lot that spoke up and tried to put an end to strife. It was spiritually minded Abraham who tried to do it. Hey, if you stir up strife, the Bible says that you're wicked. Did you know that? If you allow strife and tolerate strife and it's okay for you to have strife instead of being a peacemaker, the Bible says that's ungodly. And here Lot was good with it. Do you know what I believe? I believe Lot was like some Christians in Bible preaching churches like this one. And maybe something gets in their craw. Maybe a spur or a burr gets in their saddle. And they don't like the way that the preacher made a decision. Or they don't like the direction or the decisions that sometimes are always made. Or maybe they don't like this, that, or the other thing. And it can be significant in their mind. It could be something silly and childish. And they just let it boil and they let it fester and they let it stay there. And then just another little burr gets in their saddle and then another. And one of them just tips them over the edge and right out the door. And people say, "Well, wait, why are you leaving? Or, oh, why did you leave?" And it wasn't really what they say. A lot of times there's the front porch issue and then there's the real issue. And they give some lame excuse as to why they're leaving and as to why they've left, but they've never really dealt with the matter. Not good. I believe this strife, I believe it was just perfectly playing into Lot's hand so that he could have an excuse to leave Abraham. I don't like old Uncle Abraham. All his standards, all his old-fashioned convictions. Well, I'll tell you, old Uncle Abraham's just not up with the times. I bet he doesn't even know how to turn on an iPhone. I mean, this Uncle Abraham, he's this, and this Uncle Abraham, he's that. And if only he would just get up with the times. And, you know, really, if he really would come in with all the modern-day technology. And then a strife erupted. And maybe one morning his Lot was watching his shepherds fight with Abraham's shepherds. He thought, this is my easy way out. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. "Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." Notice verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Watch me. Would you look this way? First, I look at Lot's life and I say, "What a chance, Lot! You're kidding? You get to be an eyewitness of the Father of Faith? You get to see a front row seat of what God is doing in the ground level of this Father of Nations? Oh, Lot, what a chance!" Then I look at Lot's life and I say, "What a choice. You mean he decided it was good to get away from his Uncle Abraham? You mean he made the idea that it was a good idea, made the choice to get away from the blessing of God? Young people, I want every young person to look right up at me, every young person. One of the best things you could do right now is determine early in your life that you're going to find the one that God is blessing and stick on them like bee on honey. That's one of the best decisions you could ever make. Find the church that God is blessing, that the hand of God is, that believes in old-fashioned holy living, that believes the Bible and doesn't have a question mark on every page, that believes the Word of God and just clings to it, and that knows how to believe God and get answers to prayer, and knows how to trust God for big things. Find your friends and choose your friends not by the ones that are the coolest and the keenest and the neatest and the grooviest, but the ones that know God and love God, and you stick on them like bee on honey. And you know what will happen? Their blessing will spill over in your life, guaranteed. It was a fatal choice to Lot's spiritual well-being to get away from Abraham. He was content to separate from the one that God was blessing. He was content to get away from the one that had the hand of God upon his life. That though not perfect, albeit not perfect, he would seek God and he would get right with God and he would humble himself before God. A bad choice! So Lot settled down and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. I would imagine that at first he'd open up the flap of his tent and look at those lights. Oh, boy, the hustle and the bustle. Listen. Oh, I bet there's some commerce down there. I bet if I could just get in the suburb of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'd be happy. Just maybe a 20-minute commute into work, and maybe a 20-minute commute back home, and maybe a little bit of traffic. But you know who wouldn't be willing to brave the traffic just as long as I could increase my head of cattle and increase my head of sheep? Who wouldn't be willing to do it as long as I could increase my bottom line? Oh, what? And then as he was just about to flip his flap of his tent down, he would stand there and look at the lights of the city. Oh, I bet the nightlife down there is something. The city that never sleeps. Boy, you can hear the singing and the dancing and the music. And you know what happened? His tent got closer and closer and closer to Sodom until he was living in Sodom. And Lot knew what he was getting into. It was common knowledge that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And finally we find him in Genesis chapter 14. There was a major invasion of the city of Sodom. The Bible says several kings came down against them. In verse number 9, they came down with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, Tidal, the king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, four kings with five, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. I want to tell you, this old world's not going to protect you. Love it! Live for it if you want to. Go whole hog after this old world. Go ahead and run after the god of money. It's not going to pull you out of a pinch. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled when the pressure was on. And they fell there. They that remained fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. What? Yep, Lot was kidnapped. You could say Lot was one of the first hostages taken by the terrorists. You could say that. And you know what you could say? You could say that Lot didn't have any good sense. Abraham found out about it, and he took 317 of his trained servants, and he went down, and he rescued from these four kings, he rescued his nephew. It shows you that those that walk with God know victory. Those that don't walk with God know defeat. I wonder what the conversation was like on the way back home between Abraham and Lot. I wonder if it went something like this. Boy, Lot, God showed His mercy to you tonight. Yeah, I know, Uncle Abe. Well, Lot, you could have died. Yeah, I know. Your wife could have died. Your kids could have died. Lot, do you know what God did? Yeah. I know all about that, Uncle Abe. Hey, thanks for coming to get me. I wasn't sure I was going to make it. They were putting me up for a mighty big bounty. And you know, I knew nobody had that much money. And thanks for coming. Well, I'm glad to do it, Lot. But Lot, I'm just concerned about you. Lot, have you been going to church lately? I noticed that when you left, you were going to Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night church. But not long after you left, I heard that you weren't going to Sunday night church anymore and not going to Wednesday night church, Lot. It really concerns me. Hey, Lot, Have you been reading your Bible? Every once in a while, Uncle Abe. I mean, it's not so bad. I can be a witness there in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know how it is. Yeah, but Lot, I just don't see you shining your light. Lot, what about tithes and offerings? Are you giving tithes and offerings? Lot, are you honoring the Lord? Are you giving Him your everything? Lot, do you know God chastens His own? You know, I'm not the brightest bulb on the tree, Lot, but you know, this looks like the hand of God's chastening in your life. Lot, don't you think you ought to make a U-turn? You can come back and live anytime. You can honor the Lord anytime. And whether you come back or not, you can still live for the Lord. Lot, won't you get right? Well, I'll do it someday, Uncle Abe. Well, thanks for getting me out of that fix. Can't you just imagine it was like that? What a choice! A foolish choice. We would say a stupid choice. Shame on you, Lot. You should have had more spiritual sense than that. You should have made a wiser choice than that. And to break away from your Uncle Abe and go get involved. And you'd think after your house had been invaded, after your home had been destroyed, after the thieves had come in and looted everything you have, you'd think that you'd call the nearest real estate agent and put it up for sale and move back with Uncle Abe. But what did Lot do? He moved right back into the same lousy neighborhood as he had been before. Not a lick of sense. You know, whenever you don't walk with God, we don't have a lick of sense. Now watch this. It gets worse. Look at Genesis chapter 19. Quickly, I want you to turn there. Genesis chapter 19. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. They turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now let's just stop for a moment and push replay. Look at what's happening. Verse number 4. The men of the city, even the men of Sodom. So the Bible's letting us know it's not just men, women, population in general. It is the males of the city. Come in verse 5, they called unto Lot and said, Where are the men which came into thee this night? They just saw angels as men. They didn't know that they were actually angels. Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Hey, they didn't want to go down to Starbucks and have a coffee. The word no is the same word we use when we talk about an intimate physical relationship that a husband and wife have together. That's certainly appropriate and right within the boundaries of marriage. But outside the boundaries of marriage, it's wicked and vile and of the devil and straight out of hell. That's what the Bible says. You say, preacher, wait now. You're getting a little bit beyond, you know. I mean, this is a PC world, politically correct world. It's a wicked world. A wicked world that'll put its approval on that. A wicked, spineless justice of the Supreme Court of the United States that will bypass a decision so that they don't have to deal with it. Makes me wonder if some of them might not be involved in that wicked lifestyle. You hear me and hear me? The Supreme Court of the United States is not going to get away with it. And there's a justice and a king much higher than them in authority that they'll have to bow their knee and answer to for taking America down a wicked road. I want you to understand that the homosexual, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, vile community in this country is not good. It is bad. And it's not bringing the blessing of God. It's bringing the judgment of God. You say, well, preacher, you just say that because you're hiding behind a pulpit, all right? Let me come out from behind the pulpit and let me say it here. It's wicked and of the devil, and it's not going to be bypassed by God Almighty. Mark it down. I want to say something. I want to say it emphatically. What they did in this passage of Scripture, they've done not so long ago in our nation's history. In 1994, the homosexual community of San Francisco gathered around a church in San Francisco, Hamilton Street Baptist Church on a Sunday night, and they began to pound on the doors and cry, "We want your children." I want you to mark something in your mind and don't ever forget it. There is absolutely nothing tolerant about the homosexual, bisexual, gay, lesbian, transgender community. Nothing tolerant. There is nothing loving about it. And by the way, when they come at you and they say, well, you're just not loving, you can look at them right in the eye and say, that's not the point. Don't go on a big tirade and try to defend the fact that you're loving. Whether you are or not has nothing whatsoever to do with the issue. Nothing. The issue is whether or not this lifestyle is right. And it's not right. It's wicked. You say, preacher, do you believe that they can be saved? Absolutely. The Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there were those in the homosexual community in Corinth that were saved. They were effeminate, and they were washed by the blood of Jesus. And when they were washed by the blood of Jesus, they didn't stay effeminate. They didn't stay sodomites. They didn't stay homosexual. Let me say this. Somebody better push back. And I say we need to push back politically, and I say we need to push back morally, and I say we need to push back in every way. But you know the best way and the most important way that we ought to be pushing back is right here. Something better be done right here in the secret prayer closet, because if it's not done in this country and the homosexual transgender community has their way, it's going to be major trouble in the days ahead. Major trouble. Pastor, I was preaching in the New Jersey area last year, and there was a Korean young man that came up to me. He'd gone to Georgetown University. He said, I went to Georgetown University and graduated with an engineering degree. He said, when I first went there, I'd ride my bike around the inside of the Beltway of Washington, D.C. And he said, supposedly there are some 2,000 ministries, churches of some sort inside the Beltway. And he said every once in a while on one of these church signs you'd see a rainbow flag. He said, just before I left, he said, I rode around the Beltway on my bike. He saw it. I saw literally dozens of church signs that had the rainbow flag in solidarity supporting this wicked lifestyle. Washington, D.C., America, President Obama, the Senate, the House, they're not going to get away with it. That's a fact. By the way, when you look at a rainbow which God made and put in the sky as a promise that He would keep His word, you ought to look at it and say, oh, pretty. Not, ugh, yuck. Mark it down. Now Lot was living in this mess. And notice what the Bible says he did. Verse number 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren. How he could identify them as his brethren is unconscionable. Do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. The third response I have when I look at Lot's life is, what corruption! What corruption! Now, I don't have girls. We don't have that formula. I was hoping maybe some of the younger parents with girls around here could give us that formula, because we haven't figured it out. But we've got boys. I can't even imagine doing this with my boys. I can't even imagine it. In other words, he was willing to barter his two virgin daughters, and he said to these perverts, do to them as is good in your eyes. What do you suppose would be good in the eyes of a sodomite? To sexually molest two virgin girls. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Lot had no influence whatsoever when he really came to and understood these angels meant business. He tried to plead with his daughters and his sons-in-law to get out of the city. He had no influence or power over them. They laughed him out of their house. He had no influence and ability to keep his own wife from turning back against the angel's command and looking at Sodom. And when she did, God crystallized her into a pillar of salt. He had no influence over his remaining daughters who hid with him up in the cave. They made their daddy drunk two nights in succession and committed immorality with him. And so that he fathered children of his own daughters. What corruption. But now wait a second. We haven't read the last word about Lot. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, would you? 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Wait. Time out. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that he was vexed with their filthy conversation, bothered by their wicked lifestyles. Who knew? The fourth response when I look at Lot's life is, what? A conscience? The man had a conscience? The man was bothered by sin? Yes, look at what the Bible says. It says, verse 7, that he was vexed with the filthy conversation. The word conversation has the idea of lifestyle. The filthy lifestyle or conversation of the wicked. "For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." The idea is he was bothered by it, but he never did anything about it. His light was there. He shone it. He had it, but it was surrounded by darkness and he did nothing to shine his light. He was a righteous man and he was bothered by their sin. Maybe when he saw what was advertised outside of the movie theater, he was bothered. Maybe when he saw what was on the magazine rack at the grocery store, he was bothered. Maybe what he saw when he perused the internet for just regular news, he was bothered. Maybe what he saw what was going on and being taught to children in the public schools, he was bothered. Maybe when he saw what was going on and tolerated by those in leadership in the nation, he was bothered. He tried to become a leader in this city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He either wanted a position of leadership or he had it, or both. And we never knew it. Stone cold face. Poker face. Just go along with it. Turn away the head. Go through the motions. But never in any way shine your light. What? A conscience? We'd have never known it. But I want you to notice something else. This is very alarming. Look at verse number 7. It says, "And delivered just Lot." Now this word "just" in this passage does not mean only, because Lot wasn't the only one delivered. Technically, you could say Lot, his wife, and his two daughters were delivered. Actually, you could say, and ultimately, Lot and his two daughters were delivered. So it doesn't mean only Lot. The word "just" has the idea of justified. What? Are you reading the same Bible I'm reading? Look at verse number 8. It says, "For that righteous man dwelling among them." Do you know who the Bible calls just and righteous? Listen to me. Those who are saved. Somewhere way back when, Lot had put his faith in the God of Abraham. Somewhere way back when, Lot had believed in God's way of salvation. Somewhere along the line, Lot had been saved. But nobody ever knew it. You hear me with your ears wide open and the volume turned up. When your friends and your neighbors and your family and your co-workers and your employees and your employers look at your life, there ought not be a question mark over your salvation. There ought to be an exclamation point. Is there? Is there? It's a tragic day when a Christian has absolutely zero Christian testimony. The only testimony they have is what they say with their lips, not what they show with their life. Rahab had more than that. She believed God and it was counted to her for righteousness, but she said, "Here, I'll put this scarlet thread out my window and cord representing the coming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll deliver these men and I'll hide them and I'll send them out another way." Abraham had more than just lip service and a lip testimony. He had a life that backed it up because he believed God and then he showed it by offering sacrifice. Ladies and gentlemen, your life is being watched by this old world, and they don't know your heart, and they can't see your heart. And you can say all day long that you know the Lord, but then cuss out in the break room and laugh at the dirty jokes and go along with the wicked lifestyle and turn your head. You can go ahead and do that if you want to, but you mark it down. You're besmirching the name of the very Lord Jesus Christ you claim to know and love. And God help you, and God help me, if we come to the end of our life and they bury us, and there's anybody in that congregation that came in close contact with us that doesn't know that we're saved. Who am I? Am I a Lot? Quickly now, I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 11. I want us to see, Matthew chapter 10. I want you to answer this question. Who am I? I'm one of the last chosen disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I carried the purse. I was thought by all of my fellow disciples to be genuine. Who am I? Judas Iscariot. Who am I? Notice, please, what the Bible says in verse number 4. As they listed the disciples, it says Simon the Canaanite was one, and Judas Iscariot. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. When I look at Judas Iscariot's life, I have a few responses. You'll probably agree. First of all, I look at Judas Iscariot's life and I say, what a thought. To be that close to God the Son and the Son of God. To be that close to deity who had put on humanity. What a thought. What a thought, Judas. Judas Iscariot was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot saw his miracles. Was there when Jesus took the clay and formed it and fashioned it over the blind man's eyes. In his spittle, mixed it together, made the blind man see. He was there, ladies and gentlemen, to watch as Jesus made the lame man leap. Whew. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? I would have. Man, I would have loved to have watched as Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 small fishes and break it and blessed it and distributed it. And Judas was, that was an interactive miracle. Judas was touching those loaves and pieces of fishes and distributing it. I mean, it would be miracle enough if we fed this side right here with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Or this section right here. Or just a third. But Jesus fed 5,000. Ladies, think about how much work it takes just to get a Sunday afternoon meal ready. Jesus performed a miracle and Judas was there. Judas was there when Jesus showed his power over the stormy tempest on the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus showed his power over death itself at the graveside of Lazarus. What a thought! He was there, Judas Iscariot was, when Jesus showed his power over the demons of hell and cast them out. Whew. What a thought. But I have another response. When I look at Judas Iscariot's life, turn to John 12 quickly, John chapter 12. This is just a chapter after. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. It says in John chapter 12, verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Judas Iscariot not only witnessed the love of God for sinful humanity, but he witnessed the love of saved sinners for their Savior. This was one of those cases. This was a moment in Bible history that would resound thousands of years from that day. We're still smelling the fragrance of Mary's ointment, aren't we? Still talking about it? Still shaking our heads? Still wondering? Still thanking God? But look what the Bible says in verse 4. Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him. Why? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This He said not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. I look at Judas Iscariot and I say, what a thief. I didn't know it. You didn't know it until we read about it. Judas Iscariot was just one of the 12. One of the 70 who would go out and witness, cast out demons. Judas Iscariot was one of the preachers. One of Christ's preachers. And yet he's a thief? Who knew? Do you know, even at this point, the disciples had no idea. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Jesus answered in verse number 10, Judas Iscariot's wicked criticism. And said, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Verse number 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Ah! When I look at Judas Iscariot's life, I say, what a thought to be there right there with the Lord Jesus Christ and to not receive him. Hey, some of you say, well, preacher, if I saw it, I'd believe it. Baloney. Baloney! Judas Iscariot dispels that foolish notion. You might be here right now and you say, ah, I won't believe in anything I can't see. Number one, that's a false statement. Number two, that's a foolish statement. Have you ever seen germs? No, but you wash your hands. Have you ever seen the pilot on the plane when you get on a commercial jet? No, not until the end of the flight, and sometimes not even then. But you trust him to take you 30,000 feet and 400 miles from one destination to the next? Yet you trust him? Do you know anything about the chef that cooked you something when you went out to eat last week? You don't know anything about them. You can't even tell me their name right now. And yet you put what they fixed in your mouth? I'd say that was faith. I would say that was faith. Is there anybody here that doubts the existence of calories? Now, some of us have a little more evidence than others to believe in them. But the truth is, nobody doubts the existence of these things. And yet they're not something we can see. Nobody doubts the existence of wind. No sane person would. But you've never seen wind. You've just seen the effects of wind. I want to say this. You say, oh, I'd believe in Jesus if I could see him. Judas Iscariot saw him. And yet Judas Iscariot did not believe. But seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Lucifer himself saw the great God Almighty, and yet he rejected him. Here is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot! Third response I have when I look at him and his eyes say, what a traitor. Now, nobody in this room likes a traitor. Is there anybody here that named your children Benedict, Arnold? Nobody. I mean, we're hundreds of years from that moment when Benedict Arnold, who was once an American officer, turned against his own country. Oh, we like the name Nathan Hale, but we don't like much about the name Benedict Arnold, and we ought not. You don't even name your dog Benedict Arnold. Nobody here would name their child Judas. Nobody would even name their dog Judas Iscariot. Why? Because he stands in infamy as the traitor of traitors. He betrayed the only one who was ever innocent on this earth, Jesus Christ. He didn't like the fact that he was rebuked. He couldn't handle it. He went out and sought an opportunity to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. An evening for two at Cracker Barrel. The price of an average man's dress shirt. That is what he sold Jesus Christ down the river for. Sorry. What a snake in the grass. What a traitor. Look what our Bible says. In verse number 21, as they're eating the supper, the Last Supper, as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" By the way, that is the right response. A tender response. A humble response. But look at verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he knew full well. Wow. In verse 47, while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. Isn't it interesting to you, as it is to me? Lot did not look like he was saved, but had somewhere way back genuinely been saved. Judas Iscariot looked on the outside like he was saved, but had never genuinely been saved. Are you hearing me? You suppose it's possible that if Jesus had 12 disciples and one of them was a Judas Iscariot, it's possible there may be someone in this room who's never genuinely possessed salvation? You make a good profession. You know how to sing the songs. You know how to wear your dress the right length and your hair the right length. And you know how to walk the talk and walk the walk and talk the talk. But you've never, and you alone know this, have never genuinely trusted Christ as your Savior. I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't stay in that situation. Don't stay in that state. Hey, look, it really doesn't matter what I see and in the end what I say. It matters what God sees and in the end what God says. Someday, you're not going to stand before Pastor Kurtman if you live your life in that light. You're very short-sighted. Someday, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll open the book of life and see whether your name is in it. If whatever you have and whatever religion you're holding to and in whatever profession you claim is not fireproof and can withstand the fires of hell, you better abandon it tonight. I mean tonight and as fast as you can. As fast as you can. I mean, if you stood up in the middle of this service, it wouldn't be soon enough, and stood up and said, "I need to be saved. Please, someone, can someone help me?" You ought to run to Jesus Christ tonight. If you're like Judas Iscariot, because I have a fourth response, I look at his life and I say, what a tragedy. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 that he went out and hanged himself. And not long after, he had that bag of silver jingling around in his off of his belt. Not long after, he realized that he had betrayed innocent blood and been an instrument and a pawn of Satan. Not long after, he ran into the presence of the Pharisees and said, "This is blood money. I can't take it." And you know what they said? "Oh, well, we're so sorry. Just sign here on the dotted line and we'll take it all back." You know what they said? They turned their shoulder and hardened their neck and said, "What is that to us?" And Judas Iscariot, so overwrought with conviction, threw it there. Can't you hear those shekels of silver clanging across the Pharisees' hall? And see him as he runs out and down the steps and into the dark night and runs to a tree and with trembling hands throws a noose around his neck and around the tree and throws himself off and breaks his neck and falls and his guts gush out onto the stone. But you know what's worse? That very moment, he began to burn in hell. And Pastor, he didn't have to.
Man.
He was so close to the truth. All he had to do was repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had 3.5 years to do it. And he never did it. Now look here. I don't believe in the preacher philosophy that sometimes comes out that tries to make genuine Christians doubt. I don't believe in that. But I do believe that there are those that have genuinely never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is you, I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't leave tonight lost. Turn to Acts, would you, chapter number 7. Acts 7, quickly. Notice what our text says. Acts chapter 7. The end of the chapter, the Bible says that they're killing Stephen, the very first martyr. Acts chapter 7. They cast him out of the city, verse 58, and stoned him. And watch this. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Who am I? Am I a Lot? Am I a Judas Iscariot? Or am I one who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews? Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. They called him Saul of Tarsus. And when the very first martyr spilled his blood on Judean ground, Saul of Tarsus was standing hardened off to the side. My son Peter asked me the other day, Daddy, Peter and Nathaniel 1, Daddy, is it okay to kill? Is it okay to kill? Well, I said, no, sir, unless it's in self-defense or defending a family or defending a nation. I said, it's not. But he said, Nathaniel said, Daddy, didn't Paul, wasn't he religious and he killed? I said, yes. Religion has spilled a lot of blood. It spilled the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's spilling blood right now by the hundreds of thousands in the Middle East. Religion. Religion, hear me closely. Religion without Jesus Christ and the Bible. Religion that is not from the Word of God. Religion that is not from the Lord Jesus Christ is all about money and control. And religion without Jesus Christ and the Bible is deadly. It is deadly. Don't ever forget that. So here's Paul, Saul standing off to the side, and they're laying down their coats at his feet, showing their submission to his authority as he gives the orders for Stephen to be murdered. When I look at Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, the first response I have is, what a bum. Wouldn't you agree? What a bum! Who in the name of God would kill? What a bum who would drag innocent women and children off to jail? What a bum. Look what the Bible says in Acts 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. In other words, Saul of Tarsus is going here and going there, dragging men and women, throwing them in jail, killing them when he gets a chance. All in the name of God and the name of religion. What a bum. What a sorry, grade A, whole grain, first class bum. But then I look at his life and I read a little bit more in Acts 9. Watch it. Verse number 9. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Boom! Right at that moment, he was saved. Number two, when I look at Saul of Tarsus' life, I say, what a birth. Man, I'm telling you, I've heard some good birth stories. But boy, Saul of Tarsus just about beats them all. The Bible says that he was the chiefest of sinners. So if he's the chiefest of sinners, every one of us, though we might think we're chiefs, we're little chiefs. We're not even privates. We're not up there. We're not the chiefest of sinners, because the chiefest of sinners under inspiration has already been saved. He was the chiefest of sinners. But you know what God did with the chiefest of sinners? He saved him. Aren't you glad for that tonight? Hey, do you remember the day the Lord saved you? Do you remember that? Do you remember when the Lord washed your sins away and took you from darkness to light and death to life, from bondage to freedom? Do you remember that? Do you remember what it was to go from dirty to clean? Do you remember that? What a birth! What a birth! I want to say, if you have been saved tonight, you can be like the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm not saying in every single and specific way you can be used of God. I want you to notice that when I look at his life, not only do I say, what a bum before he was saved, and what a birth. I want you to say this. You say, preacher, I don't have the kind of testimony that Saul had. If you've been saved, you've got a testimony and you ought not be ashamed of it. You ought to tell everybody about it. You ought to write it down and you ought to testify to the whole wide world what God has done for you. Praise God for the glory of salvation. But then, not only do I say what a birth, I say what a blessing. Did you know that he penned the inspired words of God for over 14 different books in the New Testament? Hallelujah! Did you know that he was used of God to take 3 missionary journeys and travel more before the day of modern transportation than most people travel during the day of modern transportation? Did you know that he planted churches and he preached sermons and he was used of God to win people to Christ? He went all the way to Rome and went and stood before the authorities in Rome with his testimony? What a blessing! Wow. Look at 2 Timothy 4 and we're through. 2 Timothy 4. This is our final passage tonight. I want you to see it and I want you to gather the point. I want you to understand what I'm trying to get across in my own feeble and limited way. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 5. He says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What a blessing. You see, this is my point tonight. Look this way. This is my point. You're either Lot, carnal, saved but by the skin of your teeth, and nobody really knows it, so you don't have much of a testimony at all, and for that reason alone you ought to get on an altar tonight and ask God to forgive you. And then go out into the lost world that you have so besmirched the testimony in and ask unsaved people to forgive you for being such a carnal heathen. You're either like Lot or you're like Judas. Judas Iscariot, who was lost but nobody knew it. Everybody thought he was as good as gold. Even when he went out, nobody suspected of the disciples that he was going to betray Jesus Christ. Are you like Judas Iscariot tonight? Or you're like Paul. You're ready. Now listen to me carefully. Because most of the time, most Christians don't want to admit that they're like Lot when he was perverted and was willing to offer his 2 virgin daughters, or he was committing incest in the cave. Most folks don't want to admit that. But maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're just like Lot. Watch me. Just doing this. Looking with longing toward Sodom. Pitching your tent towards Sodom. Living in Sodom with no kind of witness. Nobody here tonight wants to admit, well, I'm like the Apostle Paul. Nobody wants to say I haven't written any epistles in the Bible. I haven't started any churches. Nobody here wants to admit they're like the Apostle Paul. But look here, you're either saved and ready to stand before the Lord Jesus. You're saved and carnal and nobody knows that you're saved. Or you're just plain lost. Who am I? You need to answer that question tonight. You need to answer it. Because if you're carnal, or you're lost. Either way, it doesn't bode well for you if you were to meet God now. Either way, who am I? That's a question only you and the Holy Spirit can answer. And I can state this for fact. The Holy Spirit will not tell a lie. Would you bow with me in prayer?